kicking off a series called Marriage in Light of Eternity. And for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at marriage and how it impacts us. Now, for those of you who are not married, you're probably like, great, this is awesome. 7 weeks of something that's not relevant to me. My hope is that you will find it very relevant to you, because the issues that affect us in marriage affect us as single people, as widowed people, as divorced people, as students even. These issues are going to have an impact on us. And so for the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at marriage. And this morning in particular, I'm not going to talk about marriage very much. I'm going to talk about something that impacts every single one of us. And it impacts us in extremely subtle ways that we don't always even, we're not always conscious of. And this will probably make you feel badly, okay? And I'm going to do that on purpose, not to make you leave feeling badly, but to uncover things that probably exist in your heart, because they exist in all human hearts. And that issue that we're going to be talking about is that we all have worship problems. Every single one of us has worship problems, and all of us were created to worship. We were created to be in relationship with God and to worship Him. To worship Him first, to worship Him only, to let everything else follow as a result of our worshiping God. In fact, here's a quote from a man who is really smart and really godly. His name was Augustine. He lived in the 4th century. He was probably the most influential Christian ever to live outside of the New Testament times, outside of Jesus and Paul and the apostles. He said this: "We love you, God, too little if we love anything together with you which we do not love for your sake." Now that's kind of confusing, but what Augustine was saying is that we have a poverty of love for God if whatever we're doing and whatever we are pursuing, whatever passions we're engaged in, we're not doing as we love God. So whether it's eating an ice cream cone, or being married, or serving in our vocation, or being a student, if we're not doing those things and saying, "I'm doing this because, God, I love you, and I'm experiencing your gifts, and I want to then pour out my effort and passion as a response to your gifts and to bring you glory," then we don't love God enough. In fact, we love other things more than Him. And that is actually the case with, I would say every single one of us who are in this room today. And whether you're a Christian or not, my hope is that you will be able to identify with what the Scriptures are going to teach us this morning about our worshiping hearts. And we worship and worship and worship. We pour ourselves out. It's just a question of who, what do we worship. So let's look at the Scriptures. You were given a handout. It has the Scripture on one side and an outline on the other side. So I'm going to read the Scriptures out loud, and then what we do every Sunday, I'm going to say, this is what we do to honor the Word of God, just to show what its place is in our lives. I'm going to say, this is the Word of the Lord, and then we will all say thanks be to God after I'm finished reading it. The first reading is Isaiah 46, 5 through 10. God is speaking here. "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales hire a goldsmith, he makes it into a god, and then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders, they carry it, they set it in its place, and it stands there. They can't move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." And then from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 14. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And finally, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This is the word of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 46, we see, first of all, the foolishness of idols. The foolishness of idols. This goes way back in the history of Israel. What happens when Moses goes up to the top to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments? What happens when he comes down? Here's what happens. His people that have just been rescued out of Egypt by a mighty God have grown impatient, and so they made a golden little baby cow. And they were falling down and worshiping it. It took 40 days for them to fall into idolatry. And over again we see it happen in God's people. And in Isaiah 46, God is not above sarcasm and irony. So if you enjoy doing that, being sarcastic, then just be careful with it, because you can hurt people with that. But God is not above that. He points out that these men and women, they will give gold. And then they'll give it to a goldsmith. And the goldsmith will fashion a figurine of some sort. And then they'll bow down and worship it? Is that not the stupidest thing you could do? You know it's not a god. You gave the gold for the goldsmith to make it. And now you're worshiping it? That is completely nuts, isn't it? And God reminds us who He is. He says, I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. There's only one who can start at the beginning and say, here's what's going to happen at the end, and here's everything that's going to happen in between, and I'm going to make it happen. There's only one who can do that, and that's God. Like He said it right before He created space and time, if you want your mind to be blown. Okay, there wasn't space and time before God spoke it into existence. And then He said what was going to happen at the end, and now He's carrying that out. You and I have very little power in the grand scheme of things. God has all the power. So who would we worship? Why would we ever bow down before a God made of gold or silver? Raise your hand if you've ever done that. Okay? One of you, maybe two of you. I'm guessing more of you. Let's listen to what the Scriptures say. Here's another thing that the Bible says. Not only are idols foolish, they are ubiquitous. That means they are everywhere. Everywhere you look, there are idols. You just have to have the eyes to see it. And this has been remarked upon by very diverse thinkers and very diverse people. I'll give you two examples. John Calvin, who is one of the greatest Christian thinkers. He also would be, I would say, top five in the history of Christianity in terms of influence. And he loved God a lot. He said this. His quote is, "The human heart is an idol factory. We are just constantly coming up with things to worship." And part of that is because that's our nature. We were made to worship. But it goes wrong when we worship idols. And then a couple hundred years later, he lived in the 1500s. In the 1800s, a man named Friedrich Nietzsche, who has, if you've ever seen a picture of him, he has this burly stash that's very manly, that like falls all over his face, and he's very tough looking. I don't know how big he actually was, but he, atheist philosopher, who his thought has tremendous impact even right down to today in terms of secular thought in America and in the West. And he did not believe in God. He did not believe in Jesus. He was actually a pastor's kid who rebelled against all faith and was an atheist. And he, as a quote, he said, "There are more idols in the world than there are realities." More idols in the world than there are realities. There are idols everywhere we look. So the question then is, what is an idol? What is an idol? I'm going to use a sermon that was written in the 1640s or 50s by a man named David Clarkson. And so I'm just owning it that I'm plagiarizing this guy's sermon, okay? And you can actually find it on the internet if you just go. The name of the sermon is "Soul Idolatry Excludes Men from Heaven." Okay? You're welcome for that. It's 33 pages long, okay? It is haunting. I mean, it will level you. And so that's my goal, is to let him level you this morning. So if nothing else, though, if you don't take anything else away, just know that I go about an eighth to a sixth as long as David Clarkson did when he preached, okay? 33 pages, single-spaced, is not what I'm going to be doing. But in this sermon, he has this devastating critique of the human heart as it relates to idolatry. And this is what he says idols are. An idol is when the mind and heart is set upon anything more than God. Pretty straightforward. When the mind and heart is set on anything more than God. What does your heart cry out for? What does your mind go to? What are you thinking about, fantasizing about? If it is more important to you than God, then that is idolatry. That's what an idol is. So the next question is, where are idols? Well, there are certain idols that are outside and obvious, okay? My father-in-law is a wonderful Christian man. He's gone to Thailand every year for about a month for the last few years. And in Bangkok, there are these incredibly ornate temples that are made of gold with these gold objects. And there are Buddhist monks who come out and they bow down before these idols. And that's what they're doing. They are worshiping false gods. And I know that's not politically correct to say, but that's what's true. Allah is a false god that many millions worship, but he's not the true God. He is a false god. The external, outside worshiping of idols is all around us. But, lest we talk about all those people out there, okay, every Saturday and Sunday, in cities throughout our beloved nation, there are extremely large gatherings, are there not? I mean, maybe 100,000 people, aren't there? And what do these people do? They come together, and they wear the same colored clothes, and they dress up and paint themselves. These are grown men that it looks like they're dressing up for Halloween every single day that these games are played. And what do they do? What do we all do at these games? We stand and scream. We cry and moan and groan. Our hopes rise and fall with what a group of, I don't know, 18 to 21-year-olds do in a game. And that's true. And some of us, you know what we do after that? We look on websites and we read about the game that we just watched over and over. And we find a new article, and it really just rehashes the article we just read. No matter. We're going to read that one too. And then we get on Twitter, and we follow the quarterback. And isn't it cute? The roommate relationship, they're so hilarious. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's idolatry. If you drop somebody into a stadium who grew up in the jungle and had never seen anything like this, what would they think? They would look around like, these people have gone completely insane. What are they doing? So, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Am I saying you can't enjoy a game? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying if it captures your heart, and I'll get into it. It could be an idol. Now, even more insidious are the internal secret idols that all of us have. And here, again, David Clarkson, very helpful, he says this, when the mind is taken the most up with an object, and the heart and the affections are most set upon it, this is soul worship, and it's due only to God. When your mind is most set upon something, your heart, your affections, your emotions are most captured by something, what is that? That is due to God alone, but we give it to other things. And then Clarkson gives 13 different categories of soul worship. I cut it in half, even more than half. I'm going to give you six categories right here where soul worship happens. And these are questions that I want you to ask yourself first. And again, keep in mind, the scriptures speak more about idolatry than anything else. There's a reason for this. Value. Okay, that's the first category. What is it that you value more than anything else? Do you think more highly and treasure and value individuals, people, more than you do the living God. Do you? Here's what Clarkson says. Some make their husband or their wife or their children their God or their friends by setting their affections more upon them than upon God. When you take more comfort in them and you rejoice more in their company than in the enjoyment of God, that is an idol. Friends, family is very important. Marriage is very important. It's not nearly as important as God. God is most important. And when we set our hearts, even on our family, and we put them in a place of primacy over God, just what do you enjoy more? Who do you pursue more? Who do you long for more? If it's not God, then it's idolatry. I remember a few years ago, I was making this point, and a woman came up to me after church, and she was really offended. And she said, how could you tell me that I'm supposed to love God more than I'm supposed to love my family? Like, my family is my number one. They're my everything to me. I said, well, don't shoot the messenger. Like, I'm not coming up with this stuff. It's right here. So if your family is more important to you than God, then that is an idol. Next, mindfulness. What is it that captures your thought time? When you are driving, what is it that your mind is fixed on? When you have those few moments where you're not doing work or with your family or taking care of your kids, whatever it might be, when you're traveling, whatever, what is it that your mind runs to? What do you think about? What fills your thoughts? Is it with your love for God, that you want to know more about Him? Clarkson, when you mind yourselves, your estates or your interests or your profits or your pleasures or your grades or your success more than God, it is idolatry. What do you fill your mind with? What does your thought time go towards? Similarly, what are your deepest desires, your deepest delights? Is it that God would be near to you? Is it that your joy would be in Him, that you would be faithful to Him? Or do you delight in something else? Is it your entertainment? Can you not wait until that moment when all the kids are down and you get to watch your show? Is that what fills your mind? Is it your own success? Is it something else? Clarkson, when our great aim is to be rich or great or safe or famous or powerful, this is soul idolatry. Similarly, what do you work the hardest to accomplish? I mean, are you honestly working to know the living God, to know Him more, to study His Word more, to commune with Him? Do you work at it? Now, I know, first of all of us, God created us to need roughly 7 hours of sleep, give or take, okay? So, sleep, that's a gift from God. Enjoy it, okay? All of us, I just saw somebody yawn right now. You probably aren't getting enough sleep, so sleep is good. Your job, okay? If you're a student, or if you work a job, or if you stay at home and that's your job, that's really important, okay? So you need to spend a lot of time doing that. God created us to work, and that's all good. But are you really diligent at those things, and then if there's leftover time, you watch TV or get on your phone, and then if there's time after that, then you might read for 5 minutes or pray for 5 minutes. Well, no, David, listen, I'm praying throughout the day. I pray all the time. All well and good. Do you daily say, these 15 minutes I give to God? And I'm going to pray. And if I get bored, that's okay. I'm going to keep praying. And I'm going to read God's Word because I want to know Him. And I want to be diligent to know Him. Are you doing that? If you're not, then there's something else that is your treasure. And that is idolatry. Who do you trust in? What do you trust in? I think it's hilarious that on our money, we say, we have what? What does it say? In God we trust, right? Is that true? Or do we trust in our 401ks and our retirement and our funds and our savings and on and on? Here's how you know whether or not you trust God more than you trust your money. If you hold on to it loosely, and if you give generously. The Bible says we should tithe. Do you do that? I mean, it's really simple. I'm not very good at math, but I know a lot of you are, and you just look at what you make, and then you put times it by 0.1, and is that what you give? Because the New Testament doesn't say a lot about tithing. The Old Testament does. The New Testament, Jesus kind of uses that as a baseline, springing into ever more generosity. If you do that, and this has nothing to do with church, okay? Do you give generously? If you do, that's probably a good indication that you're taking steps to trust God. If you don't do that, then, you know, it just reveals who we are, what we do with who we trust. Are we trying to keep everybody close to so safe? Because we don't, or do we trust that God is sovereign, and that He loves us, and that He will care for us, and that all things work for the good of those who love Him, as Romans 8:28 says. And then finally, fear. Who or what do you fear the most? Do you fear disappointing God more than anything else? Like, I just don't want to. I want to live for Jesus. I don't want to disappoint Him. I want to be close to Him. Or do you fear something else? Other people? Do you fear other people more than you fear God? Are you scared of really identifying as a follower of Jesus because other people are going to think you're either mean or weird, or you're not going to get invited to parties, or, you know, who do you fear the most? This is Clarkson again. Are you not loath to reprove other people for sin, lest you offend them? Who here loves saying, hey, look, John, I see this in you. This is sin, and you need to deal with that. Raise your hand if you like doing that. No, we don't like doing that. Why? It's offensive, right? How do we act when somebody calls us out on sin? Oh, well, how about you? You know, like, that's a healthy response. But we do that. Who likes to do that? Here's another. Do you not decline to profess certain truths which men will jeer and scoff at? Don't we just hush up when certain things come up? Why? Tell you why. Because fear of man is an idol. That's why. Because we're more scared of man than we are of God. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. He sums up this way, Clarkson does. And oh, if we would just impartially search our hearts and examine our intentions, how much idolatry might we discover? Though few will own it, nothing is more common. Few will own it, nothing. Is that everything is for God. Again, Augustine, we love God too little if we love anything together with God that we don't love for His sake. If we don't love our kids for the sake of the glory of God, we love God too little. If we don't love our jobs for the sake of the glory of God, we love God too little. If we don't love ice cream for the sake of God, then we love God too little. Everything was created for God, including marriage. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. He's quoting Genesis 2. In the created order, the very first human beings, Adam and Eve, they come together. One man, one woman, in marriage. That's how marriage is designed by God. And then he says this mystery is profound. What's he talking about? Is he talking about marriage? Is he talking about the gift of marriage and how great it is as an end to itself? No. And I'm saying that the mystery refers to Christ and the church. Now, if you were married, if you're divorced, or if you're going through a difficult time, and there's some things you just can't help that you didn't create. But if you're in a difficult marriage right now, and you're a Christian, and you look at your wife, your husband, and they're a Christian, you're in marriage for the glory of God. Your marriage is supposed to do this. It's supposed to reflect the glory of God as demonstrated in the life-giving sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and His commitment to His church. Okay? Jesus will never divorce His church. And our marriage is supposed to reflect the union of Jesus and the church, and therefore we should never get divorced. Christian, you should never get divorced. Because marriage is a means to an end. You know how brief marriage is in light of eternity? It's like that. It's done. And eternity will go on and on and on. Marriage and everything else is for the glory of God. I think some of you probably take marriage too lightly. And you don't really, you know, you made your choice and it's been years. And listen, she's just going to have to live with who I am, okay? This is who she married. She can't change me. No, she needs to live with it. And so you go on and you don't invest time and energy and you don't seek to serve her. You don't seek to bless her. You don't want to change and you don't listen and you put some other idol in front of your marriage and you are an idol worshiper. And the same is true, women, for your husbands. That happens. Some of you take marriage way too lightly and you don't invest nearly enough in it. But there's also a truth that we can invest way too much in marriage, and here's what I mean by that. We can look, and this happens in dating. This happens. So if you're not married yet, you're dating, or you're a student, or whatever, let me just give you this heads up, okay? You will never be perfectly happy with whoever it is that you end up with, okay? You just won't. And some of us, we think, why did I marry the right person? You know, they're... Look at all the issues she has. Why can't she look like her? She's a lot cuter than my wife. Why can't she, or why can't he be more attentive? You know, this guy's really attentive. This guy pays me a lot of attention. Why can't my husband be like that? And you know what the problem is? We keep looking for our husband or wife to be our all in all, satisfying everything that we could ever hope for. And that is a joke, because that's never going to happen. Tim Keller calls it this phenomenon in modern Western culture, apocalyptic romance, that we're going to find everything that we need in the other. And they'll just be our deepest, most wonderful, the foundation of our life, and we'll build our life and we'll be happy forever. I prefer to call it the Titanic syndrome. If you've seen the movie, The Titanic, I know it's old, but if you've seen this movie, it's about this guy named Jack, who's just so dreamy. Of course, it's Leo DiCaprio. And then you've got Kate Winslet, and she's supposed to marry this guy who's really rich but a jerk. And Jack is this poor guy who has to be down below in the Titanic because he got a really cheap ticket or whatever. And they meet each other, and he's a free spirit, and he sees so much in her. And so they run off, and they're being chased by everybody, and they fall in love. And then, you know, spoiler alert, the Titanic sinks, okay? So it's going down, and Jack dies, okay? And she lives, okay? And then she's telling the story, and she's on her deathbed, and this is what she says. She says to whoever she's telling, I can't remember, grandkids or whatever, "Now you know there was a man named Jack Dawson, and that he saved me in every way that a person can be saved." What a joke. And I'll tell you this, had Jack lived, forget it. She would not be saying that, believe me. They would have gone through counseling. They would have, you know, they would have been living it like sleeping in separate bedrooms. They would have had all the problems that we all have. It's just not true. You can't invest all of your hope in your spouse. It will crush them. And it will crush you. It will disappoint you. And you'll start looking elsewhere, and that just ends horribly. So just take my word, take the Bible's word for it, and don't believe that. The purpose of marriage, yes, it is to be joyful in each other. Yes, it is to love each other, to be in love with each other, for the glory of God. So if I've laid you low, I hope that I have, how do we respond to this? I'll say, how do we fight idolatry? I'll say that we're so powerless to overcome this. Like, it just, idols, they just spring up. They spring up all the time. And if you want to fight these idols, the first thing you have to do is see and love the grace of God. Because it's the grace of God the Father who created us for a relationship with Him. It's the grace of God the Son who came to rescue us and redeem us, who died on the cross for us, who welcomes us into a relationship if we will repent and follow Him alone. And it's the grace of the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent, who indwells all born-again believers and gives us the ability to follow Jesus, it is the grace of God through and through that enables us to overcome our idols, that enables us to leave them behind, these cheap, this false hope, false promises, and fix our eyes on Jesus and find in Him our deepest joy. So how do we fight? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he says, just be careful. If you think you stand, if you listen to all of this and you're like, I'm good. Bro, me and you, we're fine. God, no idols here. Just be careful, lest anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed, lest he fall. No, and then Paul talks about temptation. Your idols and mine, they're no different than anybody else's. Human nature is very consistent throughout all of human history. No temptation has seized us except what is common. God is faithful. He won't leave us in our temptation. He'll provide a way of escape. And then Paul says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Like, run the other way and get help. If your struggle is pornography, then you need to get help. You need to tell somebody who you love, who loves Jesus, who can hold you accountable. And if your struggle is something much more banal than that, much more just, I don't know, boring, like sports and this team that you just love and can't wait to see and you read about them every day and you just, then you know what you need to do? Fast. Take a break from it. Take a week off. Don't read anything. And replace that time with prayer and reading the Word and see what God does to loosen its hold on you. If your idol, I heard this after the first service, so a mom said, well, I think my idol is my kids, so maybe I should just leave my kids for a week. That'd be good. Can't do that. Can't do that. But listen, if your idol is Facebook and you can't, like, would you do me a favor? If you love Facebook, time yourself and how much time you spend on it in a given day or week, and be ashamed for the glory of God, because if you're spending hours on Facebook and you're not spending time to pray and read, then you are practicing idolatry. So what do? You flee. Take a week off and say, everybody else's life, their airbrushed, beautiful life, it can take a break for a week, and I don't have to look at it. Or if your thing is Snapchat or Twitter or Instagram or whatever it is, okay? Just fill in the blank. If your idol is something much more deep-seated, like your own success and your work, and then work for the glory of God, but quit worrying about what everybody else thinks of you and whether you're going to get what is due to you. Flee from idolatry, and that works best in community. And then finally, put to death. Put to death the things that cause you to be an idolater. Colossians 3:5. Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And how do you put to death? Listen, I'm not trying to take away the pleasures in life. God gave us pleasures for His glory. But when those pleasures become the thing that you think about, want, or passionate about, all that's in your mind, that's an idol and you need to free yourself from it. But you can't just do it by taking that away. In a vacuum, other idols will grow. The only thing that will replace and supplant your idol is a deeper passion for Jesus. Is to find your deepest joy in Him. And that is a lifelong pursuit that is very, very difficult and filled with all kinds of challenges and temptations. This is how Flannery O'Connor, a brilliant 20th century novelist, this is how she put it. Always you renounce a lesser good for a greater. The opposite of that, taking on a lesser good instead of the greater, is what sin is. The struggle to submit to God is not a struggle to submit, but a struggle to accept and with passion. I mean, possibly with joy. Picture me with my ground teeth, stalking joy, fully armed too, as it's a highly dangerous quest. Arm yourself. Arm yourself with prayer, with the Word of God, and with other friends around you that also love Jesus that can hold you accountable, and worship, and anything else that will help you to see and savor what is true, that the living God alone is who we were created to worship and to love, and everything else we're given as a gift to bring Him glory. Let's pray and close with the words of prayer.